Hello, Kingsley Church family. Welcome to 2022. And as we begin our year together, we are getting back into the Gospel of Matthew, which we've been journeying through together over the past several years. As we get back into Matthew's Gospel, we're learning again how to live as people in Christ's kingdom. Matthew has a huge focus on the kingdom of heaven and what it means to live as a citizen of this kingdom. As we get into Matthew's Gospel, we're up to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. And there's a great little story there which illustrates a frustration which I think many of us have experienced from time to time. And that is sometimes we feel like it's taking longer than we had hoped in order to be the people that God's called us to be. Sometimes we're looking at our own lives and thinking, why is it taking me so long to change? Sometimes it's looking at the lives of people around us and maybe a little bit judgmentally, we're thinking to ourselves, why haven't they changed? Well, the reality is change is a journey and sometimes a frustratingly slow one. And as we look at the story out of Matthew 19 today, we'll get some context around that. We'll see how Jesus deals with that and we'll discover that maybe that's actually not as bad a thing as we think it is sometimes. So let's dive into Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13 together. Let's read it. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Leave the little children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after placing his hands on them, he went on from there. Now, there is an absolutely beautiful and essential truth contained in this passage that really is best understood when you read the story straight after this one and then listen to Jesus's explanation of it. So, God willing, Brendan will be unpacking that for us next Sunday, and it's going to be a great opportunity to really dive into the truth that's being communicated in this story. But I don't know if you felt a sense of deja vu as we read about this story. It's been a while since we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, so maybe it's grown a little bit faint in your minds. But just flick back to the previous chapter and see what sits there from the very beginning of Matthew chapter 18. Read these words with me. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a small child and had him stand among them. "Truly I tell you," he said, "unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me." So in the previous chapter, as we've read through the story of how Jesus is training his disciples to be kingdom people, in fact, to be the leaders of his church after he has returned to heaven, he's taught them a principle about how they should view and how they should treat children. And we don't know how much time has passed between the events of chapter 18 and chapter 19. Maybe it was a few days, maybe it was a case of weeks. But the fact is, not too long after telling his disciples about how they should treat children, how they should welcome them in his name, how the kingdom of heaven only can be accepted, received by people who become like little children, after teaching his disciples these things, they very, very soon start turning people away who are bringing little people to Jesus. Instead of welcoming them in his name like Jesus has asked them to do, they're turning them away, the exact opposite of what Jesus had tried to impress upon them. And you might ask yourself, what's wrong with these guys? Jesus had just explained how they should see children. Jesus had just told them to welcome children. And here they are in the very next chapter of the story, turning children away. What's wrong with them that they're not getting it? Well, what's wrong with them is also what's right with them. And it's not just them, it's us too. You see, it's all about how we learn and how we grow. Let me ask you this. How many of you can tie a shoelace without giving it too much thought? Or how many of you can touch type? And for millennials, you might be thinking about how you use your thumb. For those of us who are a little bit older, you might be thinking of your whole hand. But how many of you can hit the right key without having to look down and find where it is on the keyboard? how many of you can drive home from work or from school without having to look up directions. You see, we are creatures of habit. We learn things and remember things so that we don't have to think about them afresh every time we do them. Attitudes and actions become ingrained. And our incredibly wise God built us to be like that. It makes life so much easier when we don't have to think every time about every detail of what we're doing. Doing things out of habit is actually really, really important. Our infinitely wise God has designed us to remember what we have learned. Now, that's not the same thing as saying we'll be able to remember every detail of every bit of information that we hear. It's not the same thing as saying that we'll master every skill that we practice. But when things become part of us, when they really become part of how our brains are wired, when those neural pathways have been well worn in, where we are familiar with things and they've become a part of who we are and what we do, we don't let go of those easily. They really are a part of who we are. And there are a lot of things that we learn and become ingrained in us that are fantastic. They're good life skills, they're good attitudes, they're useful to us and they're a blessing to others. But there are some things that we learn in life, certain attitudes, certain actions, that are part of who we are, that are actually damaging us, that are harming people around us and grieving our God. So to step back into the story, the disciples, having been told by Jesus to welcome children in his name, and that anyone who wants to be in his kingdom must become like a little child, are now doing what comes naturally to them, even though they've been given some contrary information. They're doing just what they are used to doing, and they are turning children away from Jesus. They have the truth, they're just not yet living it. There is a habit that already exists in them, which is asserting itself because it is part of who they are. So the information that Jesus gave them, it'll be in their memory banks somewhere, and if he was to ask them about it, they would probably remember the conversation, but it hasn't become a new habit yet. It hasn't become part of who they are. So what does Jesus do? He corrects the behaviour and he repeats the truth. He basically says, look, stop doing what comes naturally. Stop acting on autopilot. Stop doing what you have learned over the course of your life to do and do something different. Apply this truth. And he repeats that truth for them. Stop thinking that we have more important things to do. The kingdom belongs to children. So you need to make a conscious decision. Take charge of your behavior and do it for that reason, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. These little children. Children aren't getting in the way of the kingdom. The kingdom is for little children. He's getting them to live by that truth so that they really learn that truth. See, truth must be believed to be lived, to be learned. I want to repeat that just so we can really kind of get our heads around it. Truth must first be believed. And we're not going to try and live by something that we don't actually think is right. First, we need to believe the truth, but then we need to live it. We need to actually allow it to affect our actions and our attitudes, and we need to do that over and over again. And once we've done that, then we really learned the truth. Then it's really become part of who we are. We really understand it and know what it feels like to live by it. See, Jesus made a real point of getting a handful of people to change the way they treated children. But within 100 years, that was beginning to make a huge difference around the world, a difference that brought the beauty of the kingdom of heaven into our world. Let me give you a really short overview of how that happened. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, there was a practice called infanticide. And I'm sorry to even tell you that that sort of thing went on. See, little children were either killed or exposed to the elements to die. And not only was it legally allowed, but in some cases it was legally required. You had to put these children to death or to leave them exposed. For example, in Sparta, each newborn child had to be presented to the elders of whichever tribe its parents belonged to. And if they thought that that child appeared weak or ill-formed, the father was required to take it to this cave and to leave it there. In other cities in the Roman Empire, unwanted infants were often left at the city garbage dump, which is the image to the left, or placed on a dung heap, which is that image to the right. And if you're horrified by the thought of those things happening, it may be because you've been brought up to live by the truth that all people matter. Not because of what they can do, or not because of who wants them. They matter intrinsically. They are valuable and they are loved by God. No human being should ever be discarded. And Jesus made sure his disciples knew and lived by the truth that little children mattered to God. And that became a truth that his followers lived by. It became a part of the culture of the church which these disciples led after Christ returned to heaven. And so much so that Christians in these cities would go up to the town garbage dump or to the dung heaps and rescue discarded infants. They would take home children who often would have very serious medical issues, and they would care for them. And some of those children they couldn't save, but they would still be adopted into these Christian families and given a burial with the full dignity that comes from being a family member who was loved, not as an object that was discarded. That same impulse has led to the creation of orphanages and schools and development organisations that have impacted the lives of so many around our world. It's why Anne Sophie does the work that she does in Niger. It's why mothers in Nyanga North started a feeding program for local children who were going to school hungry. It's why people on the island of Bohol in the Philippines started the Village of Hope to care for local orphans who had been abandoned. It's why we're partnering with Compassion in the work they're doing on the island of Sumba. Millions of lives have been impacted around the world because of this value that Jesus was training his disciples in, that every child matters, every life matters to God. But those disciples didn't get to live to see all of these things taken place. In fact, most of them didn't live long enough to even see what was going to be happening in the cities of Rome as Christians were going out and reclaiming children and investing in those young lives. What did they get to experience? Well, I wonder what it was like for those first disciples of Jesus to, instead of being the kind of people who would turn children and their families away, actually become more like Jesus in embracing those children and welcoming them in. I wonder what joy they experienced in their hearts as they sat down and just were refreshed in spirit by the presence of these children. I wonder what kind of inflated self-importance got corrected as they learnt to value these children, not because of what they could do, not because of what they had done, but simply because they were loved by God. I wonder what deeper understanding of the grace of God, of the way that God sees them, they were able to get when they remembered that God sees and loves all of us, irrespective of what we bring. You see, big changes, like some of the changes I mentioned earlier, often start very humbly with small changes in people's lives that over time compound and make a difference in the culture of a community. So, at the start of 2022, maybe the best thing that we can do would be to ask God to identify in us what some of our attitudes are, what some of our habits are that are falling short of the truth that Jesus came to bring us, just like Jesus exposed the attitudes and actions of his first disciples. And I wonder if we'll take seriously his repetition of his truth into their lives and recognize that we need that too. We need people in our lives who will repeat those truths to us and allow those truths not just to be something that we believe and know up here, but to allow them to be things that shape the way that we're living our lives. And I wonder, as we allow them to shape the way that we live, whether we'll have a wonderful experience of really learning how good God is, how good His kingdom is, how good a local church can be, how good a local community can be when there are people who are prepared to consistently apply His truth in our lives, changing the way that we live and thereby learning the goodness of God's kingdom. Lord Jesus, thank You that You have made us creatures of habit. And while it must have been frustrating for Jesus to have to repeat His teaching over and over again, it is part of learning things deeply, so deeply that they become part of who we are, not just what we know. Thank You that as we go through life, that You have made us in such a way that we are able to accumulate attitudes and actions which are really helpful to us. But we also recognize that in this world which has been marred by sin, some of what we have learned in life is not helpful. Some of what we have learned in life actually damages the people around us, and it hurts ourselves and it grieves You. But thank You that Jesus shows us in this story how to go about correcting that. And it does require patience. It does require us being willing to speak the same truths into each other's lives over and over again. But thank You that as we do that, we give each other the opportunity to allow that truth to correct our wrong ideas, to correct our wrong behaviours. We get to choose again to stop doing certain things in order to start doing other things. And as we do that consistently, You produce those changes in our lifestyle, which may start quite small, but they will compound over time and in the end, change the world. Thank You that we get to learn of Your goodness. Thank You that we get to learn of the goodness of Your kingdom as we allow Your truth to be consistently applied in our lives. So as we look forward to 2022, help us not to do that cynically, thinking that nothing will ever change. Help us not to do that over-ambitiously, thinking that we can change everything straight away. Help us to do that with the realism that comes from Your word, where we look at the journey ahead of us and commit together to be a community of people who are prepared to speak Your truth into each other's lives over and over and over again and rejoice to see the changes that it brings. May we be that community this year, I pray. Amen.